Let's go to Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. And in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "For I am the Lord." The word Lord is Jehovah, God. "For I am the Lord, I change not." That's a very definitive, straightforward, easy to understand, simple statement, isn't it? I am the Lord, I change not. And then you look at what people say sometimes, and you think about different things in the Word of God, and it looks like God may have changed, doesn't it? People will say, well, how come he's such a wrathful God in the Old Testament, and he says he's a God of love in the New Testament? And what's the answer?
Well,
God loved all the time, and you just got to understand what's written, and the circumstances changed, right? Different circumstances. God had to get Jesus Christ to redeem man, and so that opened up the floodgates of God's love. He loved, but he was limited in his ability to man because of the situation that man brought about on himself. So, what I want to do is we're going to take a little tour through the whole Bible, kind of. Not every book, but from beginning to the back. And we're going to see God's will for us. Because God's will for mankind has been very consistent. From the very beginning of man up until today and into the future. God's desire is to bless man. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. And it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." And what's the image of God?
Spirit.
Spirit, yeah. "After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." You notice there that it says over, over, over. And that's a figure of speech meaning like sentence beginnings. And it's emphasizing what? That man is to have dominion. He's to be over all the creation that God has made. So what was God's will for man? To have dominion, to be in charge, to be in control. So it says, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God's will was for man to be in charge, to take care of things. You know, it's pretty interesting. He said, replenish the earth and subdue it. Wilderness is not really God's intention. You know, people today think, oh, wilderness is so great, but wilderness is not really that great because nature goes crazy. But God's desire was that man subdue it, you know, to be in charge. And he wanted man to be blessed in everything he did and to produce fruit and to be productive and to have a purpose in his life. And this is what God says in the very beginning, and it's very important and significant that God's desire for man is to bless him and that he should have a great life and that God wanted to love them and protect them and encourage them. So that's what we know about God. That's what God's original intent, and God's original intent really has never changed. He wants us to be in a good place. So let's go to Genesis 17. You know, and of course, after Adam fell, things went from bad to worse, to the point where God had to take some action, but he still looked to preserve man, didn't he? He found Noah, and he had a man, one man that believed enough that he could save mankind and continue on. So chapter 17, verse 1, we have Abraham. It says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, which is 99, according to classical math, arithmetic, maybe not in today's standards, but the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Wow. Okay, Almighty God is El Shaddai. El Shaddai is, you know, Shaddai means Almighty, and El is short for God, God Almighty. And this title assures Abraham that God is willing and able to take care of his every need. That he's saying, look, okay, Abraham, here I am. I am God, the Creator, and I am Almighty. And I'm going to make a covenant with you. And because I'm God Almighty, I can make that covenant absolute. I can do what I say I'm going to do. I can bring to pass the promises that I'm going to make you. And he says, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. This is a figure of speech. In Hebrew, it says, I will multiply thee greatly, greatly. It's a repetition. Greatly, greatly. Multiply exceeding. Greatly, greatly. What's he mean? He's going to really pour it on him, right? He's going to give him a lot. You know, and it doesn't just mean that he's going to have a son, does it? Because he was multiplied in every category of life. He had a son, and his son had sons, and his son's sons had sons, and it became a great nation, which God promised. Actually, he had numerous nations came out of Abraham and kings. And that's what God promised them, didn't he? And it came to pass. And he ended up being an extremely wealthy man, so much so that when Lot was kidnapped, Abraham was able to form an army of his household, of his servants, of his shepherds, and of his all the people that worked for him, over 300 men, and they went and got Lot back. That's a lot of people to have as servants and shepherds and so on and so forth. You know, I have trouble just taking care of me. So he was multiplied. So what was God's desire for Abraham? It was pretty great, wasn't it? He really wanted the best for Abraham. He really wanted to help him, to prosper him, to do good by him. Now, we know also he made the promise that the Messiah would come by him, and that was one of the promises that God made to Adam and Eve when they fell, right? That he would send a Messiah, that he would send the Savior, which again was God having great concern and care for mankind. It's probably the greatest promise that God made to mankind, that he would overcome the fall of man. He would overcome Adam's shortcomings, and he would once again bring man back into fellowship with him, and he would once again have spirit. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, what's happening here? Remember Isaac, how Abraham got Isaac a wife? God told him to send his steward, the chief servant of his house, Eleazar, and he went, and he went back to where Abraham came from, and he got Isaac a wife and brought the wife to Isaac, right? So here now Isaac is telling Jacob that he's not to have a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And he had to have done this by revelation. And he's blessing him. And he says, arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and thou mayest be a multitude of people. So what is God here again is El Shaddai. So again, the promise is that God, who's making the promise, is able to bring it to pass. And again, that fits in with God's plan of redemption, because this, again, is promoting what God promised Isaac, that the Savior would come from his bloodline. And this furthers the bloodline. And so verse 4, it says, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So God's keeping his promise to Abraham, he's keeping his promise to Isaac, and he's going to keep his promise to Jacob and the sons of Jacob, which will become the children of Israel. Again, to further the plan of redemption, and also because God's desire for mankind, for his people, people that believe in him, to bless them and to take care of them and prosper them, whatever they do. It's pretty great. Let's go to Deuteronomy. So things go on, right? And Israel goes into Egypt, and God prospers them there, and then a new Pharaoh comes along, and they become slaves, and so then God gets Moses, and, you know, Israel doesn't even want to come out of Egypt. They want to stay there because it's kind of like a union job, a lot of security, and so on and so forth. And God sends Moses and gets to the place where the Egyptians actually evict them. If you read carefully, they send them away, and they give them jewels and gold and all kinds of stuff to get rid of them. And then after they leave, then Pharaoh says, what did we do? We had free labor. And he tries to get them, and then God does what? He takes care of the Egyptian army, and then Israel goes into the desert, and then they get all bent out of shape, and God feeds them and takes care of them for 40 years. So then we come to Deuteronomy, and that's the end of the 40 years. We're going to be in chapter 3. Chapter 8, sorry, verse 3. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, verse 3. Moses speaking to Israel, and he says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word the Lord that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Does that sound familiar? Jesus Christ said this, right? When he was tempted of the devil, and the devil said, make the stones, turn the stones into bread, and he said, man doth not live by bread alone, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then it says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Oh, that's pretty cool, isn't it? God bless you.
Thank you.
Anybody ever have I have a pair of boots in the garage. I have them. I don't ever wear them, but I have them because they were just the coolest boots. And I bought them in 1965. They were Herman Survivors, which today, I don't even know if they make them anymore, but if they do, they're really expensive. But I bought them for $35, which back in 1965 was pretty expensive. And I wore them for, I don't know, 25, 30 years. They still haven't worn out. They're kind of old and cruddy, but it's kind of cool. Stevie wore them even. Maybe Jeffrey wore them a little bit for the snow. But can you imagine your sandals not wearing out for 40 years? And they wore them every day, right? And their clothes didn't wear out and all that kind of stuff. And they got fed every day. They never missed a meal. And they had water every day. And they were protected every day. So what was God's desire for them? Take care of them, right? To watch over them. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Means correct. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his way and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Pretty cool. I've never been to the Middle East. Anybody ever been to the Middle East? Yeah, there's not a lot of water there, is there?
Spots of water.
Spots, yeah. But not... Yeah. But this is, you know, brooks of water and fountains of depths and springs out of the valleys and the hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills they mayest dig brass. So what is he describing? Yeah, very prosperous, wonderful place to live, where they would have everything, where they could work and they could live and they could be blessed. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgment and the statutes which I command thee this day. And of course, they did forget, didn't they? But God did everything he could to always bring them back. And every time they turned back to God, what would he do? Take care of them. Bring them back. Heal them up. Prosper them again. Do all he could for them. Pretty amazing. Let's go to chapter 34, Deuteronomy. And of course, his promise also was that they would be the dominant power and the greatest country as long as they looked to him, didn't he? And when David was the king, and in the beginning of the reign of Solomon, they were the most powerful country and the most blessed country on the face of the earth, weren't they? So much so that people came to Solomon to inquire of his wisdom, and they would just shower him with gifts and wealth. And it says in one place in Kings that silver was so plentiful it was like pebbles on the street. I don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? 34. Well, you know, I skipped one. But 34, verse 26. Is that right?
No.
That's wrong. There is none like unto God of Deshurun. That means the upright. God, the God of the upright, which is referring to Israel, because they were his people. There is none like unto the God of Deshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in thy excellence on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon the land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Meaning they're going to be dominant. Remember originally God's desire for Adam and Eve was to be dominant, to be over. To be over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the creeping things, the beasts. They were to subdue the land, which means they had dominion over it, right? They were to be in charge. And that's what he's saying to Israel here. If you do what I tell you, you're going to be in charge. You're going to have everything and do everything. Pretty great. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. So, you know, we have the whole Old Testament there, and this is repeated over. And when they did what he asked them to do, they prospered and they were blessed. And when they didn't, what happened? They got skunked. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ speaking to the people. Verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall you eat? Or what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You know, it's pretty interesting. They were living in the time of this Jesus Christ was the Roman Empire, right? Roman Empire had conquered the world, the civilized world. They went from the very edge of Persia all the way to the British Isles, most of northern Africa, and all of Europe was under the dominion of the British Empire. And the one group of people that they had the hardest time with was Israel, because Israel wouldn't worship the emperor as God. You know, it was just, even though they were not believing God, you know, Jehovah. So then at the time of Christ, God sends John the Baptist, and then he sends Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is calling them back to God, right? He came to declare God, to make them known. And he's speaking here, and he's teaching, and he says, take no thought, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? Because that was probably a concern to the people at this time. For after these things do all the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Does God know what you need? He knows what you need more than you know what you need. Which is pretty amazing when you think about it. Did you ever have something show up at the door and you didn't even give it a thought? Did you ever have something happen in your life and you didn't even realize that you needed it and God provided it? I've had that happen. I didn't even know it. I just moving ahead and trying to do my best and God would bless me. Can't explain it. He just does things. Sometimes we try so hard and we go backwards. Sometimes we just put God first and great things happen. And that's what he says here. He says, for all these things the Gentile seeks, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, that's the big key, is putting God first. That's the biggest key. You know, put God first in everything you do. Everything you do. You know, sometimes people get caught up and I got to do this, and I got to take care of that, and I got to run here, and I got to run there, and I got to get to work. But, you know, if you put God first in everything, it'll work better. It's pretty simple. God knows what you need. And it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a pretty straightforward, clear, simple statement. Can't argue with it. Okay. Chapter 5 of Romans. So we know that God's original desire was for man to be in the image of man, to have the Spirit of God in him. God made provision for man to save him, to bring him back into fellowship with him. We know that God's desire for his people is to prosper them in the physical realm and to take care of them and to protect them. We know all these things. So then we get to Romans. After the day of Pentecost, so God has provided that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have spirit, and that you have the means and the way and the wherewithal to walk with him and to see even greater blessings, because we have a direct connection with God. So chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So, you know, because of what Adam did, every man is born with sin nature. Every man has to deal with that sin nature. But Adam was the foreshadowing of him that was to come, which is Jesus Christ, the second Adam. So originally, Adam had dominion and authority in the world. And what did he do with it? Gave it away, yeah. Transferred it to the adversary. So that would mean that Jesus Christ would get that back. Verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead." Through the offense of Adam, many people are dead. Or the fate of mankind is condemnation and death. "Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." All those that choose to believe, they get the gift. "For if by one man's offense death reigned," you know, had dominion, man no longer had dominion over the world, but death had dominion over him. "Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." You know, because of what Jesus Christ did, not only can we have the things that Israel had, you know, we can be blessed in our life day by day. God prospers us. God takes care of us. God protects us. But we can reign in life. We can have dominion. Now, do we have dominion over the whole earth like Adam? No. Not yet. But we do have dominion over our own lives. We have the power of God resident within us, and we can reign in life. That's what it says. We can reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. That's what we can do. That means to have dominion, right? It means you have control of your life if you choose. You know, the problem is sometimes we give away control, don't we? We don't look to God. We don't put God first. We don't do what God tells us, and then we give up control. We don't stay focused on what's really there for us. And so then we get tricked out of it. God desired for man to have dominion in Genesis, and he has given us dominion once again through Jesus Christ. Let's go to chapter 8. So has God really changed? No, his desire has always been the same. To bless his people, to take care of them, to watch over them, that they would have dominion. And he just had to work with the circumstances that he had because of man. You know, the original administration, the paradise administration, was terminated because of man's actions. The succeeding administrations came about because of God's actions. Right? The first administration ended because Adam sinned. Then we had the patriarchal administration. And that continued until God was able to get Moses to Israel, and then he gave him the law. And then the law administration began. And that went through the Christ administration, and God was able to bring the Christ, as he promised, to earth to pay the full price and bring about the plan of redemption. And then, after the Christ administration, God was able to issue forth Holy Spirit, which began the grace administration. And so again, it was the actions of God that brought about the new administration. And when Christ comes back, that again is God acting, right? That's God's actions, and he will end the grace administration and begin the revelation administration, or the appearing administration. And then there's the final paradise. But again, it all is because of God's action. The first administration ended because of man's stupidity and error. And every succeeding administration ended because God was able to do more and more and more and get us back closer to him. And when Christ comes back, then we're going to really be close. So it's pretty cool. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the
sons of God."
Sons of God. So if you're led by the Spirit of God, if you have the Spirit of God within you, you are the son, a son of God. You know, Dr. Worrell used to say, the great work of the Spirit is to motivate or direct the heart. You know, that's the great work of the Spirit. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but in contrast, ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, that's even greater than what Adam had, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because we can't lose the spirit that he lost. That spirit we have is in us, and it's an incorruptible spirit, and it's not going to go away. We're not going to lose it because we do something stupid, which, you know, we're likely to do at some point in time if you live long enough. So the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Bears witness. It's pretty great. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." What a great thing. You know, we're joint heirs with Christ. We reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this..." All the things that we have to deal with in life. Okay, so it's not perfect, but it says, "But the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So we have a great promise now. We can reign in life by one Jesus Christ. We have spirit. We have the witness. We know we're sons of God. We know we have eternal life. And even though we have to put up with stuff and we make mistakes and we screw it up sometimes, it doesn't matter because it's not even worthy to be compared to what God's going to do for us in the future. Pretty great. Pretty great. Let's go to verse 31. Just for fun, "What shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" We used to do that like a football cheer. God be for us, who can be against us? Rah. Yeah, it's pretty cool when you think about it. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know, he says this in the negative, but he says it to emphasize the positive. He's going to do everything he can for us because he loves us. He was so willing to have his son pay the full price so that he could do for us what he really has a heart and desire to do. It's pretty cool when you think about it. God has gone way out of his way to bless us, to help us, to take care of us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So then it says, chapter 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in first chapter of Romans, it talks about mankind and how it says that they rejected the truth of God and turned the truth of God into a lie, and they became unthankful. You know, it said that God showed them that he was real and how, you know, by the things that are created, it's impossible. Let's read it. Romans chapter 1. It says, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, in man, for God hath shown it unto them. The word manifested and shown are the same word. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. There's no excuse because God is obvious. Which is why when you hear people say they're atheists, that means they're insane. That's really what it means. Because it tells us that right here. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations or reasoning and logic, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know? They became unthankful. We never have a reason to be unthankful. We should always be thankful. I don't care if you got cancer and the doctor said you have 2 days to live, you should still be thankful. I don't care if your wife left you and your kids are in jail and the dog bit you and the cat peed on your head when you were sleeping, you should be thankful. I don't know, I can't think of enough bad things. You should be thankful. Why should you be thankful? Well, if you're born again, you're going to heaven. You have eternal life. God's looking to bless you. All these things that you're enduring now are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you. But if you're putting God first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. That's all I'm saying. And if you have something and it may not be your fault, the things go bad, God can deliver you, can he? And he promises his deliverance to us if we look to him. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be thankful. We need to be thankful. We need to stay thankful. We need to remind each other to be thankful. Thankfulness is a good thing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And because you're thankful, you know, you stand fast on the promises of God and you live for God. Pretty great. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14, this is God's prayer for us. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, we're to be strengthened in the inner man. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You know, God's desire is for everyone to be spiritually on top. You know, he just doesn't, you know, it's not like, well, he just wants to select a few people to be big honchos and the leaders and big guys and everybody else to bow down to them. He wants everybody to be spiritually on top of the world. He wants us all to be leaders. He wants us all to be walking with him and manifesting his power and his might and his love and everything else and glorifying him in all we do. He wants it for all of us, not just one or two or three or four. He wants everybody to prosper and to walk in that love and to understand and comprehend the depth of his word and be strengthened with his might and the spirit and the inner man. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He doesn't want you half empty. Now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Exceeding abundantly above all. This is more than what God promised Abraham. This is more than what God promised to Adam. You know, it just is. God is infinite in his power and ability to bless. Infinite. Infinite. He is so willing and so able to bless us, we can't even comprehend the words that he speaks to us. And so he has to, you know, use figures of speech, and he has to use different words, and he has to explain it different ways, just to let us know how much he loves us and how much he wants to bless us and take care of us. He just does, you know. And when we're unthankful, we miss the boat. We're not putting him first. We miss the boat. We don't see, you know, we don't need, you know, the crap of the world to really be blessed. We just need to walk with him. We just need to put him first. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. It's almost impossible to comprehend that. It's just impossible to comprehend how much God wants to do for us. We can't even imagine. We don't even know. We just know he does. And that's pretty cool in that we just know he does. Pretty amazing. Philippians chapter 4. I think this is a verse that we minimize or minimalize in our minds and in our thought. I don't know why, just because we're stupid, I guess. Verse 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You know, I think we minimize that. I think, you know, this goes right along with Ephesians 3:20. And, you know, there's not a thing that God will not take care of for us. There's not one iota, one atom of a thing that we need that he won't supply. That he's always there for us, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year, ready and willing to supply our need, to do his best for us, to bless us, to go over the top with us in every way possible. Can't possibly comprehend it. And let's go to let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just to look at this because it's so great. You know, this is where he talks about the gathering. And verse 16, it says, "For himself," the Lord actually is how it is in Greek, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Well, it's not going to get any better than that.
Right.
You know, all that stuff from the beginning of Genesis, and that's where he wants to go with us. You know, he just wants to do and do and do and do. God has provided. God has made a way for us. And God's for us, so who could be against us? God wants us to have dominion in our lives. He wants us to reign by Jesus Christ. That's his desire. That's God's will for you. Now, are there specific things in God's will for you and me? Sure. The Bible is general, but it's pretty generally unbelievable. Great, fantastic, amazing. And then within our lives, you know, specifically tells us what he would have us to do. And there is one best thing we can always do. You know, we can always do God's will, and we should be ready to do it. You know, we should be ready to do God's will all the time. And God would have us to do lots of things, and it's not like it's going to be no fun. It's going to be great. Sometimes it may not be, sometimes it's not the fun in the doing, but when you're finished the job, it's really fun. You know, like I painted the bedroom last week. It really wasn't fun getting everything ready, but then once it got painted and everything, it was great. You know, sometimes to get to the work and do the preparation is work, but the end result is always great. It's always fun. And if we do what God wants us to do, we'll see great things happen in our lives. God's desire is always the best for us, and it's always been the best. God changes not. You know, he changes not. So what he wanted for man in the beginning, he still wants. But not only does he want what he wanted for man in the beginning, he has made it available for us to have even more than what man had in the beginning, which is pretty incredible when you think about it. And he's accomplished it. It's really an accomplished, done deal. You know, we just have to live up to that accomplishment. We just have to put it in our brain and get up to speed with God, which is really a pretty cool thing when you think about it. It's a pretty great thing. So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for what a great and mighty God you are, how you never change, how you're always there doing your best for man, how you always want to bless us, how you always want us to have dominion and to prosper and be our best, how we can walk with you, how you want us to walk with your spirit and your power and your might day by day, how we can be witnesses of your love and your grace and your power in our lives. We just thank you for that and for just doing so much for us and how you've just never quit on mankind, how you've always been there and been faithful to do what you say you're going to do. And we just thank you for that, and that we can gain in our confidence and our assurance of you and our confidence in your word and how we can walk out boldly upon it. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.